So I am really excited. I've been praying to get my voice back. I actually have been a little sick this week, and it was gone for a few days. So I was really trying not to talk. Have you ever done that before? Just, you know, I'm really literally not talking for a few days. That's really hard for women, you know. That was a big feat for me to do, but I did it. I saved it all for you. No. I'm so excited to be here. I talked to Vicki Jacoby, and she said, you're going to Sarah's group. You're going to love them. And I said, well, I already do. I love Sarah, so how can I not love all of you? But truly, Sarah and I are kindred spirits. When we first met each other, I'm like, haven't we known each other before in some life or somewhere? Because we really did connect. And it's so special when you meet that kind of person. And that's why she's really a very special person to me. And I'm sure you guys already feel that way. But it's good to hear that other people feel the same way, too. But I want to share something since I'm talking about voices. Anyone ever see The Dating Game? How about you young people? Anybody ever see The Dating Game? Oh, you are really missing out. Yeah. They're like, what is it? Does it involve guys? Yeah, no. It's really an old, you know, TV show, but it was really fun watching. It was kind of entertaining because you'd have a woman over here and three bachelors, and they were hidden behind a screen, so she had prepared questions that she was going to ask these guys. And through the answers and, you know, different personalities that would come out with those answers, she would determine who she wanted to go out with, and they would send them off on this elaborate date. So it's kind of a fun thing. And in Orange County, we thought, well, we're going to duplicate this for fun. The Christians can just have fun with it one night. And all the singles, you know, got together and planned this. And we had a sister with a very low voice. It's probably as low as mine was a few days ago. And so unbeknownst to the sister that is preparing the questions, behind the screen was two guys and a girl with a low voice. And so she's asking these questions, and they're all answering the questions. And so we are dying. We're just laughing. And she's thinking, what is so funny? You know, they're just answering the questions. So we're just back there laughing and really tickled and just carried on. Like, she was really answering good. You know, we thought, oh, no, she's doing really good. So it came to decision time. And she thought for a moment, and she goes, bachelor number three. And everybody is screaming, oh, this is great. And they're clapping, they're laughing. So she comes around the screen and stands there. And the girl is like, what? How can this be? You know, she chose the sister with the low voice. But we had so much fun with that. And, you know, the moral of the story, you know the moral of the story, don't you? Like, things aren't always as they seem, you know? But anyways. But anyways, I think somebody probably needed forgiveness. At the end of the day, somebody probably, you know, had some feelings there. But we had a good time with that. So beware with women with low voices. Beware of them. Just kidding. But I do want to talk about the forgiving heart of God tonight. Do we need forgiveness? Yeah, we all need it. Even when we're doing pranks on each other and, you know, having fun with it. We all need forgiveness. We need redemption. That comes through forgiveness. And I want to read a story that a lot of us are familiar with, but I never tire of it because it reminds me of where I have been in my life and how much I need forgiveness. Let's turn to Luke 15. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, the father here, he's depicted as a wealthy farmer. He has a lot of land. And so they've lived a privileged status in that community. And it's interesting because it's not out of the ordinary for the father to distribute his estate before he dies if he doesn't want to manage the estate anymore. So that wasn't completely out of the ordinary. Generally, the oldest will receive 2/3 of the inheritance and then the youngest 1/3. So it's kind of all laid out in Jewish law what's expected. But there was a callousness in the younger brother. He just comes up and it's like, hey, Dad, you know, I want what's due me. You know, I'm going to get it when you die anyway, so just give it to me. Can you imagine me coming up to my mom going, Mom, I know that ring that you're wearing, that's in the will. So do you mind me just wearing it for a while now? I'd like to put it on my finger. You know, I think it'd look really nice on me. You wouldn't mind that with you. Oh, and you know that antique desk? Do you need that anymore? It would really fit right in this spot in my house. And you know that Persian rug? I don't have one like that. Do you really need that? You could probably do without that. You know, can you imagine going up to your parents and you say, I'm going to get it when you die. So how about just, you know, cough it up now? All right, can you imagine doing that? The callousness of his heart. This is really where his heart was. And then it says he went to a distant land, far away. You know, he kind of was distancing himself physically from his father. That's how hard-hearted he got. Do you ever felt that way before? Just that distance, that separation between you and God? And you just don't feel quite right. You don't feel that connection. But you feel the separation. That's what he was feeling. He actually wanted it. He wanted to distance himself from it. He didn't want the sense of responsibility or even moral restraint. As a matter of fact, he just went out and kind of did what he wanted. He lived wildly. And how many of us, looking back, we know that's exactly what we were doing, kind of what we pleased before we were a true Christian, a real disciple. We really read the Bible, really decided this is my standard. Now, this is what I decided to live by. This is my goal, to be like Jesus, to be with the Father. You know, how many of us lived this way? I know I did, really up until the time I was 19. I pretty much did as I pleased. I snuck around, you know, I hid my sin. I just wanted to do what felt good. And that is how the world lives. That's the way the world lives. That's the way the world looks at things. Hey, what makes me happy? That's what's important. You know, I don't want to live in the world and not be happy. That's my goal. I'm going to do what makes me happy. That's pretty much what he did. And it must have taken several years to go through all that money. You don't just go out in a couple of weeks, spend your entire inheritance. I mean, that's how bad it got. And maybe we can relate in the sense of what have we used before, whether our bodies, our money, you know, our personality, the things God's given us. What have we used for sinful purposes? What have we done? You know, I know, man, I practiced. I, you know, really made it more sophisticated than flirtatiousness. But I didn't care when I was young if it was your boyfriend or her boyfriend or who it was, you know, whose boyfriend it was. If he was cute and I was round, I was going to flirt. You know, I was going to have fun. I was a girl. And that was fun. I didn't care if it bothered you, hurt you. You know what I'm saying? That's really how the world lived. They didn't think about consequences. They didn't think about who it hurt, who it affected. That's why, do you know when I moved to a place in California, every single person in our neighborhood was on their second or third marriage. And you can imagine the number of people involved in adulterous relationships. You can just imagine today, that's really where the world lives. You build a relationship, you're lonely, your husband left you, or you're left with the kids, and you know someone pays you attention, or they just happen to be there at the right time. And what do? Well, you know, we use that situation to meet our own needs, to gratify our own needs. And that's pretty much what he did until he ran through all his money. And then, oh, the Ferrari is repossessed. Can't drive that around anymore and impress people. Or, ooh, I'm evicted from the penthouse. Oh, guess I am not going to be living high and mighty anymore. You know, eventually, doesn't sin catch up with us? You ever thought that, you know, like, I have liked to get away with things. Like when I was young, I wasn't a really great liar, but I tried. And some of us were really good at it. You know, it's more our slant. It's kind of where we go. This guy wasn't really pretending anything. It was all out there. But he went away, so he didn't have to be near the Father. And a lot of times when you find yourself kind of drawing away from the spiritual influences in your life, you know there's probably something in your heart you don't want to be open about. And that happened to me in my life as a young Christian. There were people that asked the right questions. As a matter of fact, my roommate decided she was going to make an appointment with the minister for me one day. And she made this appointment, came in and said, oh, I've got an appointment with Chuck Lucas. And I'm like, what for? She goes, well, I think you really need to talk with him. I'm like, well, I'm not going. You can cancel that appointment. And she said, well, I don't think I can do that. You know, I really feel like this is important. I said, well, I'm not going. And she just kept on and on. She finally just said, you really need to be there, and I'm taking you. And I just thought, oh, gosh, you know, I can't get out of this. What am I going to say, you know, if he knows that I need to go? And so, I mean, she made this appointment. I had been gossiping, and I had got this gossip group going about the minister. And I had bad attitudes because I thought all his sermons were about me. And I was mad. And, you know, who was telling him my sin anyways? None of his business. And I saw the gall of people. They're just telling him all my junk. And it was funny because I got in there and started telling him I was really mad that I felt like his sermons were on me. And I told him specifically the sin. And he's like, well, I didn't know that. Like, you didn't? He goes, no, but I'm glad I know now. I'm like, well, I won't tell you anything else. That, you know, I was so convicted by that someone cared more about my spiritual life than I did. You know, isn't that really what it took for all of us to find God? Is somebody caring more than we did at that time? It's very encouraging. But there came a famine so severe there was no food. It was just almost non-existent. And so what did he end up doing? Well, he went from the high and mighty life, you know, living the life, to really just down and out. And sometimes that is what it takes for us to feel low, to feel the emptiness inside that only God can fill. Sometimes that really is what it takes, or us being miserable enough, okay, I'm sick of my sin, to ever get to God. That is truly what it takes. But this guy, he ends up getting a job feeding swine. And in the Jewish law, they weren't allowed to do that. They were considered unclean animals. And so this was basically the lowest place he could stoop to. This was it. And all of us know, if we look at our sin, sort of sin is progressive. There's a progression of sin. It starts off with lust. You know, just the thought. Okay, well, it's just the thought. You know, I'm not going to go do it. And then, you know, you start watching shows you shouldn't be watching. And we've even had to talk to Christians. It's disturbing to me. The things even young people get excited about watching. Where is that going to lead your mind? Where is it going to lead your thoughts? Then you fall into impurity or masturbation, or you start flirting with guys at school that they're not Christians. They have no concept of purity and righteousness. That's not where their heads are. And we start thinking, well, you know, maybe I can reach out to him. And then we cloak it, and there's a good intention here, you know. There are all kinds of ways that we do this, but he had to get as low as he could. You know, I think about just one lie. You know, even as older women, we can lie. Yeah, it's easy. It's easy just to tell part of the truth or make it sound just a little bit better so that I don't have to be that, you know, embarrassed. You know, what about rather than embarrassed, let's get convicted. And isn't it interesting how Satan, you know, then with that, well, then now I've got to really, really lie because now I've got to really make it look good. And you just continue in that. And it's very easy not to just be 100% truthful. What about our hearts? What about our tongues? What about what we say? Is it really completely the truth? Is it honesty? This guy had to face himself. He had to face his sin. He had to face where it took him. And it says, I love where it says that he, when he came to his senses. Have you ever had an aha moment? Yeah. Oh, I finally get it. You know, why didn't I get that? And I've had a number of those, but I think we need several of those. Because we don't just repent once. Well, I really repented when I was a big sinner. We're still sinners, aren't we? I mean, I don't know anybody that's like Jesus in here completely. I know I'm not for sure. So, you know, I don't think any of us are. But he says when he came to his senses, you know, he decided, well, I'm going to go back to the Father. I mean, there's plenty of food. There's more than enough food there. So he started realizing what he was missing. And I think sometimes we've got to have a hunger and a sense of a need to remember that, wow, what? Why would I choose this when I can have this? Eternal life? I mean, a life with God, a life that's fulfilling, a life that counts for something. Why would I want this? You know how sometimes you have to kind of go back to that, like, oh, yeah, now I know why I'm doing this. Now I know why I'm still confessing the same sin. I'm still trying to work on it. I'm still going after it, even though I haven't overcome it yet. You know, sometimes we don't overcome it right away, do we? We have to keep practicing righteousness, practicing openness. Practicing letting sin convict us. We got to practice those things. But some of our aha moments, maybe it's now I really understand God's graciousness and how much I need it. Oh, yeah, I do need the graciousness of God. Maybe it's, you know, you let a word slip out that you haven't said in years. Have you ever done that? Maybe in traffic, or you've done something really ridiculous. Seriously, traffic is probably one of my number one times where I'm like, idiot, you know, and I luckily I haven't cussed yet, but there was one time this lady just drove up right behind me. She was blinking her lights on me, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? And I'm on a two-lane street, and she just came up right behind me. Her lights are on me, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not Inspector Gadget. I can't, like, go up and come back down, like, let you go through my legs. I can't do that. What do you want me to do? She was on my tail. You know how you want to put your brakes on? So I was trying to put my brakes on gently. We finally get up to the end of the street, and I turn right. She whips around me, and I'm like, and I look at her car. It's a big Tahoe. I'm thinking, you rich lady with your Tahoe. Mm-hmm. I'll show you. And I just drove up right behind her, turned my lights on. I'm like, see what it's like? What's it feel like? You like it, huh? You want some more? You know? And I was like, there, I feel better. A lot better. Then I, all of a sudden, I realized, I came to my senses. I'm like, it's really bad. I was so bad. What am I doing? I really became a crazy lady chasing a crazy lady. What came over me? Oh my gosh, what did I just do? You know, like, you know how sin just, it just comes on you. Sometimes, really and truly, it just takes you over. And all of a sudden, you're like, how did I do that? Why did I yell at my kids over literally nothing? Spilt milk, something ridiculous. But we all have those aha moments, whether it's, you know, boy, I really see my pride, how it keeps me from growing. It keeps me from seeing my sin. It keeps me from, because I think I know more than I do. Or I think I'm better than I really am. Sometimes our aha moment is, wow, I really know that I've got to get with somebody. I have not been opening up my life. I haven't been open. Aha, no wonder I'm not doing well. Maybe it's now I see that, you know, I need to get broken, not just feel bad about my sin. Maybe it's now I see my selfishness and how it hurts my family. You know, I'm just selfish around the house. I'm rude to my parents, you know, or I'm rude to my kids, or I'm rude to my husband. And some of us have definitely been there. But we all need to come to our senses to realize how much we need the grace of God again and again and again. When I look at myself, you know, it'd be embarrassing if people could literally watch everything I said, or the look on my face. You know, sometimes it's just a look. And we know that's sinful. It was ungodly. I think about scriptures like Ephesians 4, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Boy, if we could somehow accomplish that, we'd probably sin probably, you know, 90% less of the time. Because a lot of it is just the things that we say to people, the way that we talk to people. But, you know, he squandered his life away. I think sometimes we forget the Father's heart. We do all these things sometimes because we just forget the Father's heart. And you think about it. What were the decisions that he made when he was going, thinking, oh, okay, I'm going back. I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. Number one, he said, well, I'll go back. You know, he had to go back and face what? The consequences of his life. He had to face his Father. And sometimes we want to just confess to somebody, but we don't really go to God and really confess to him. You know, it's easier for me to confess to a person than it really is to God. I don't want to feel the pain sometimes. And I think, wow, he had to realize the consequences of, and how that affected his relationship with his Father, how he treated him. And I think about Peter and Judas, because Peter, he did deny Jesus, and we do deny Jesus in our lives. He denied him, but and it was awful what he did. Three times, even when Jesus tried to warn him, tried to prepare him, he's like, no, 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 if they all leave, I know my heart. You ever thought that? I know my heart. I'm really in touch. You know, I'm one of those really feely, touchy people. Peter, he had a lot to say, but he had a lot to learn. And, you know, the difference between Peter and Judas is Judas took the easy way out. He didn't go back and face his sin, and he didn't face the consequences. Peter did. And then he became a pillar in God's church. Secondly, he said, I will confess my sin. You know, he's going to go back and tell it like it is. He's going to take responsibility. And isn't it great when you just take responsibility for your decisions? It feels right. It feels good. There's no blame shifting. There's no, well, I was really tired, honey. I'm really sorry. You know, it's like, what if we left that out? You know what? I sinned. I'm sorry. I sinned. I should not have said that. Rather than, I'm really tired, and it was a hard day, and you don't understand how they treat me at work. And yeah, probably is hard. But sin is sin, isn't it? And sin hurts God, and it hurts our hearts. It affects our hearts. It affects our conscience. And then thirdly, he goes, well, he didn't assume he deserved anything. I don't deserve to be, you know, a son, so I'll just be one of the hired people. That's what I'm going to volunteer to be. And this is really something. He doesn't presume upon the goodness of his Father. He probably knows his Father's a good man. He's been with him all his life. But, he's ready to receive what he deserves, you see? And he realized, I'm not worthy of being a son. And sometimes we have to go back to that and remember, we really deserve nothing. We literally deserve death. The wages of sin is death. It's what we earn. It's what we deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness. But he says, no, I won't even ask to be recognized as a son. I'm not worthy of that. And so I'll be one of the hired men. You know, the hired man, he was willing basically to be treated as the lowest rank of slaves. The hired men could be dismissed at a day's notice. The slaves were part of the family, so they were treated differently. But he's decided he wants to come back. But the only way back is to have the attitude, I'm going to do whatever it takes. However humble God wants me to be, or however humbled I get, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it because that's really what I deserve. He's not trying to make it easier on himself, is he? But let's go ahead and look at the father's response, because this is the journey that this son has to get back to the father. What's the father doing? In verse 20, what happens here? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Wow. After that, you know, some of us would be like, okay, hi. Yeah, you want to sleep in the barn? Great. You go sleep in the barn. Yeah, and we'll talk tomorrow. I don't even want to talk to you right now. You can eat, yeah, you can eat the pig's food. That's right. You know, I mean, you know, you'd want to rub it in a little bit. You ever wanted to do that with somebody? All right, well, how sorry are you? You know, prove it. You know, cry harder. Or you know what I'm saying? I want to really see that you're sweating here. You know, you're sweating in here. Sweating bullets. What if God was that way? What if he couldn't bring himself to forgive? What if he held it over our heads? Do you remember what you did? That disgusting thing you did? Do you remember all the hurt you caused people? Do you remember all the selfishness you've lived all your life, pretty much? You know, I don't think you really deserve my love. I don't think you really deserve. Do you deserve my love? You know, what if God treated us that way? Just reminded us day after day of our corrupt nature. What if he did that? That'd be pretty discouraging. We probably deserve it. But how deflating that would be. How discouraging, how demotivating that would be. None of us would probably ever feel like we could make it. We had a chance to make it. And he's so different. He was watching for him. The son never left the father's heart. I mean, can you imagine losing a kid? I've lost a kid before in a mall. Panic. I mean, you're looking, searching everywhere. You're screaming at the top of your lungs. You're asking for people to help you. You're desperate. And I feel like God is as desperate sometimes to get to us as we are to him. Isn't that cool? He's that desperate. He was probably looking thousands of times down that long road to his estate. Thousands of times. Probably glancing, you know, several times a day. He's not there yet. He's not there. Longing for just that figure of his son walking back home. And that's really and truly the heart of God. Isaiah 49:14, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child he has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget. You know, God will never forget you. You are embedded in the heart of God. You're part of him. You're part of his creation. You're his daughter. That means a lot, doesn't it? You know what he did? He didn't just run and greet him, but he said, get the robe, you know, put it on, put the best robe on him. That stands for honor. He honored the son that dishonored him. You know, put the ring on his finger. That was a sign of a power of attorney, of authority, you know? Said, you know, put sandals on his feet. It stands for a son. And children of the family were shod. The slaves weren't. So he was just welcoming him back home. He's home. You're my son. You know, I'm forgiving you. And he says, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, he uses extravagant language. When you think about that, I mean, that's how God looks at you. Sarah was lost. She's found. She's found. Anne was lost, but she's found. Lisa was lost, but she's back home. She's here. She's with me again. The family's complete again. How many of us think about times when we've insulted God? There's no more insult he probably could have paid God, the Father. How many of us have insulted God before? We know we've been prideful, we've been rebellious, stubborn. We've heard the truth over and over and over and over. But we refuse to let it change us. How many of us have done that? I have. I've had people talk to me about the same thing over and over and over. And I remember a time when I first got married, I'm like, oh, I'm so humble. He's so lucky, you know. I'm so tender. I have this tender heart. I cry, you know. And I remember just argument after argument after argument. And finally I realized, I don't even know how to be submissive. I thought I was going to be this wonderful submissive wife. And I remember, you know, finally I decided, okay, I will just say the words when he corrects me. Instead of, well, what was because? You know, I had a reason for everything. And finally I said, no, I will say, I'm sorry. You're right, and I'm wrong. And I had to say it over and over until I really believed it. I mean, it really changed my heart. You know, I'm like, I know he's right. I know he's right. I think he's right. Oh, okay. He's right. Oh, you know, and I'm wrong. Oh, that felt so bad. But sometimes it takes, again, just working on our hearts. God really working on us to get us to that point where we come to our senses and we finally see things clearly. You know how the truth sets you free in John 8? We got to really, really want the truth. We got to want to hear it. We got to want to see it. And we got to want to feel it. And sometimes the truth, I got to tell you, it hurts. It is not comfortable. It's not pretty. It doesn't make you feel like, wow, that feels so good. So glad you just told me that. You know, it's like, wow, that is so humbling. That is so painful, painfully truthful. But it is so true. Let's make sure we're not the people that insult God by complaining. Wow, this is so hard. You know, why isn't God giving you what I want? Why isn't he giving me what I deserve? What do we really deserve? We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness. But forgiveness is pretty much a pardon. And it's like a note against you taken and just ripped up and burned up so that it can never be used against you. It's absolving a debt. And that is truly what he did. I mean, and I'm not going to have time to talk about the second son who's just full of pride, and he's the one that's complaining and insulting. He's insulting God in a different way. But God loved both of them the same. He's saying, look, everything I have is yours. You could have taken the goat. You know, it's all yours. You're in the family. And sometimes, again, we just taking God for granted is a sin. Do you know ungratefulness is a sin in the Bible? 2 Timothy 3. But what do we gain from God's forgiveness? Let's end by this. Let's talk about the positive. What are we going to gain from God's forgiveness? Having a father like this is essential for us to make it to heaven, isn't it? It's essential. Like I said, what if he's like, well, I don't know, prove how sorry you are. You know, none of us would probably have a chance. But number one, his forgiveness ushered them into the kingdom and the very presence of God. And, you know, I think about the fact in Acts 2, it says that we were baptized. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, actually, we're baptized by one spirit into one body. After your baptism, you entered the kingdom of God. You became a part of God's family. You came home that day. And that was a beautiful day, wasn't it? So we're ushered into the very presence of God. We're no longer aliens, but we're fellow citizens. We are brothers and sisters. And it's so cool because my family is very, they're very distant from one another. They don't know how to have good relationships. They don't know how to love one another. And I have all these sisters now that I have dreamed about having. I get that. Along with being ushered in the presence of God, I get a big family. It's incredible. I am your sister. Hello. All my sisters. It's amazing. I love you. I hope you love me too. We got the same daddy. That's pretty cool. We're daughters of God. So welcome home. Number two, we have a clear conscience. Acts 2, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not most of your sins. We'll cover them. Yeah, but the big ones, I don't know. You got to really pay big time for those. You know, like, they're covered. No more shame. No more guilt. Don't you remember? Don't you remember your baptism? The sense that, oh my gosh, that weight is gone. The burden is gone. It's not yours anymore to carry. Jesus took care of that. And you know, more people suffer from depression today than ever before because of guilt and shame and just the things they can't get out of. Thirdly, we have confidence to approach God. In Hebrews 4:16, it talks about the fact that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence now. A throne of grace. Can you imagine that? I think about the throne of God being this, you know, really kind of intimidating throne, and God up there being intimidating. The throne of grace, of forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? We can approach God and his throne of forgiveness. It's pretty amazing. The last thing is we have the freedom to walk in the light. I don't know about you, but Satan can't touch us anymore. Do you know that we died? Do you remember that? Death? You know, dead people don't walk around. They don't call you and go, hey, let's go have lunch. I'm back. You know, that's in scary movies, but it's not in reality. But it's so great that we got to die to all that gunk. And this son had a second chance. We get second chances in the kingdom. We get third chances. Some of us have had fourth and fifth chances, haven't we? You know, and it's because we're repenting again and again. It's not one time we repent, but it's over and over again. I want to close by reading Psalm 103. One of my very favorite psalms. I kind of hang out in the Psalms a lot. But I want to leave you with this thought about the forgiving heart of God. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat Kelly as her sins deserve, or repay Kelly according to her sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, I can't measure that, can you? So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And sisters, I want to leave you with that thought, that you are forgiven women. Let's live that way. Let's live in the presence of God. Let's live with the confidence to approach the throne of grace. You know, let's live with the freedom to walk in the light and to die to sin continually. Thank you so much.